Let me ask God's blessing on our time in the Word. God, I pray that as we look into your Word, that you would change us. Holy Spirit, we ask that as we read this, that you would use these words to penetrate deeply into our minds and into our hearts, and that you would make us more like Christ, and in this case, more like the Apostle Paul. I hope that that does not sound misplaced, but as we read through this text, we'll see why. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, the word of the Lord says this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Philippian church, it has been long going. One of the things that we looked at as we began this series was how this was the first plant. This was the first church that Paul had planted, and it had been a long time supporting church. And so it would make sense that as Paul is imprisoned, that he would know that the Philippians were very much concerned for him, and there's obvious concern for him. But in verse 13, Paul writes this word, imprisonment. And what I have found is that this is truly the one time where somebody says, to make a long story short, and means it. Most of the time when people use that expression, they say to make a long story short, they've already been talking for 7 minutes. Paul uses this one word to describe seven chapters in the book of Acts. Seven chapters, one word. He says, my imprisonment. But really what happens is, and if you read through Acts chapter 21 and following later on, you'll find that he is arrested in Jerusalem. That after he is arrested, there develops this plot to kill him. That in the middle of this plot, he goes before the Jewish council. And then not only does he go before the Jewish council, then he goes before Felix, and then he goes before Festus. But before he goes before Festus, there's another plot to kill him. And then after Festus, he goes before Agrippa. And then he sets sail to Rome, where he is shipwrecked. And in Rome, finally, he is under house arrest. And he summarizes all of that by that word, imprisonment. But he says, all of this stuff happened to me. And if you had a relationship with the Apostle Paul, or if you had a relationship with any of your friends who went through even some of this, you would be tempted to ask, are you okay? Because it really is a tremendous weight to go through. There is this concern from the Philippians, and Paul is very much aware of their concern. So he writes to them in verse 12, I want you to know. I'm grateful for passages like these because we're given a glimpse into the mind of Paul. And I realize that he does not respond like I would have. Instead, we see that he views life as being part of God's instruments that he uses to shape us. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at that phrase, I believe it's from verse 8, God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I think it's verse 6. I need new bifocals. I'm that old. Verse 6 says that God began a good work in you and he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. And in that time, we had talked about how God, he saves us in Christ Jesus, but he also makes sure that we are being transformed throughout this life. And God uses this life to make us more into the image of Christ. And we should remember those things every single time we're tempted to ask, why me? Why am I going through this right now? God uses these moments for his purpose. There was a man by the name of J.A. Motyer who once wrote that the pressures of life are the hands of the potter, the actual hands of the potter who is shaping and forming us. But he is also our Father. The fires of this life are those of the refiner, and he is also our Father. He does not abandon the perfecting process to other people, nor is he ever in his sovereign greatness knocked off course by the malpractice of evil men or by the weakness of good men. This is how our Father uses life to shape us and form us more into the image of Christ. And this is how Paul views his life. There have been a number of times where I actually sit there after I've gone through this occasion where I raise up my hands and I ask, why me? Why am I going through this? What's the whole point of all of this? And it seems as though I've forgotten all of those stories that my mother read to me as a child. Almost every night before I would go to bed, my mother would break out this storybook Bible that we had read so many times that the cover fell off. I've never seen the cover. It had been passed on from my older sisters down to me. But we would go through this book and we would read through it time and time again of how God had worked in the lives of people. And it wasn't until this past week where I realized that there was a common thread that I should have picked up on a lot sooner. A lot of those stories that we read to our kids from the Bible go like this. There was somebody who believed in God, and something happened so that it seemed as though they were completely and utterly defeated. And as their enemies stood over them as champions, we realized that God was actually working something out that we never expected. That's just about every single Bible story that I've read as a kid. And I started thinking through the specifics, and that's the story of Joseph. He's got his brothers standing over him as champions, thinking that they've just won. They've just gotten the spoiled brat out of the way. But God was doing something great. That's the story of Elijah. And you can either use the prophets of Baal or Jezebel or Ahab or whoever in Elijah's life. He had a number of people to pick from. Standing over him as champions. He seemingly defeated, but then God was at work doing something incredible. That's the story of Daniel. That's the story of Esther. Goodness, that's what Holy Saturday is. Did you ever think what it was like for the disciples that first week after Christ was crucified to be sitting there thinking that he's in the ground? That's it. We've lost. But all the while, God was doing something incredible. And Paul views his life from that biblical perspective. He doesn't think that, oh, these Jews who arrested me, they're standing over me as champions. Or this governor, Felix, Festus, or Agrippa, they were standing over me. I am defeated. But instead, he has already jumped to how it's going to end. And he says, I know that my God is champion. And that he is doing something for his glory even right now. So he looks back. Not over the span of just a couple of bad days, but the span of years. That's how long those seven chapters in Acts take to unfold. Years of bad day after bad day after bad day. And he knows that God is using this to actually advance the gospel. Now, if we could pause and put our own feelings aside for just a moment, we actually could realize this is the whole point, right? This is the whole purpose of God, that Christ Jesus would be proclaimed even with my life. And there are moments where we need to pause and ask ourselves, do I really believe that? That Christ would be proclaimed in my life. And that God could use anything in my life to make sure that that happens. I got to tell you, it's really difficult to think that I would be okay with being imprisoned for no reason other than the glory of Christ Jesus, because God could use that for his glory. But that is really what is happening here in the life of Paul. He actually says that what God is doing is he is advancing the gospel. Now, that word that's used, advance, it's used in an expedition as a party reaches uncharted territory. And it would be used to describe military campaigns as they began to progress into enemy territory. And Paul uses that word to describe the gospel advancing into two specific areas. And we're going to look at those two this morning. The first one is enemy territory. Let's just think of it as a military campaign. Enemy territory. Now, Christians throughout all time, they need to be reminded of this, regardless of whatever century or political atmosphere we live in. We as Christians, whenever we speak of an enemy, we should only think of Satan and his demons. The people that we interact with, the people that we have conversations with, the people that we know, if they are lost people, they are not your enemy. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in chapter 6, verse 12, he says, the weapons that we fight with are not carnal. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In other words, as Christians, when we encounter trouble, we should recognize that the enemy, Satan, is behind it. And we lose sight of this a lot of times, not wanting to consider that perhaps the stuff that we read about in the news any week, there is actually a spiritual battle going on. Our enemy, the devil, is behind it. It is not this political opponent. It is not this neighbor that we have a gripe with. It is not anything else other than to say it is our enemy, Satan. That being said, if a first century Christian was ever tempted to think that there was a person who was their enemy, it would most certainly be the Roman soldier. They would probably say, yes, we all need Jesus, but they probably need an extra helping of Jesus. They are that far gone. When we looked at Easter and we compared the chief priests and the elders of Israel with the Roman soldiers, we saw just how terrible both of them are. They were violent. They were cruel. They were often having fun, making sport of how people were treated while in prison. And so it would be that almost anybody, even non-Christians, would say, that person really needs Jesus. And what Paul writes is that the gospel is now known. It has made its advancement throughout the whole imperial guard. Now, the reason that that has happened is because when Paul is arrested and when he has finally made his way into Rome, they allow him to rent a house under the condition that he has a Roman guard handcuffed to his side. There were a couple of people that would go in shifts, sit there right next to him, chained up to Paul. And while Paul is in chain, and we actually can thank God that he was in prison because we benefit from it. And it's the reason why we have the bulk, the 13 letters that Paul wrote. The majority of them, if not all of them, no, Galatians, 12 of them he wrote from prison. So we can actually thank God that he was in prison because he got to sit there and write. And a number of times, because he was a terrible writer, he couldn't see very well, so he wrote in such large letters. A number of times he would dictate it to the person who would come visit him, because under house arrest, that was allowed. And so as he would relate, here's how the gospel applies. These Roman soldiers were actually the ones who were handcuffed to the gospel. They couldn't go anywhere. They couldn't escape. They had to sit there and babysit Paul. And while they're babysitting him, they keep hearing about the gospel. Paul would receive visitors. They'd have people come. And some of them would probably be teachers of the law asking further questions, wanting to know, tell me more about this. Tell me more. And as he would talk to them, these Roman guards couldn't go anywhere. And they had to listen to the gospel. What we know from history is that because these people were chained to the Apostle Paul, they had no choice but to listen. And in listening, many of them, their ears were opened so that they became committed followers of Christ Jesus. My question to you is this. Who are you stuck with? When I was first married, I was working a job in construction. And for a number of you who know me well, you know that to really engage me, all we have to do is start talking about building materials. I'm committed. We drive past a construction site, and I'm guilty of rubbernecking. You know, that whole, I want to see what they're building, what they're making, how deep are those foundations, what are they making it out of? I'm intrigued. And so I took a job working construction because I thought I would love it. It was what I knew. And I absolutely hated it. And most of it had to do with the person that I worked for. But that's not the point of the illustration. I was trying desperately to find a job in ministry, but there were none available. And every single time I would submit a resume, I'd get this rejection call. Sorry, we're looking for somebody else. And I remember often coming home to my wife, feeling like a failure and asking, what on earth am I doing at this job? And then there came this day where my boss hired a plumber who was a recovering alcoholic. Except he wasn't really recovering all that well, if you know what I mean. He had tremendous problems. And the very first day that he was hired, my boss said, I want you to stick with him in the basement of this 200-year-old house. Help him redo all the gas and plumbing lines. And when I went home that day, I said to my wife, I know why I'm still here. It's because of that guy that I'm stuck with in that basement. We were both miserable. In fact, he quit like 3 months later in just this epic fashion. But for those 3 months that I was stuck with him, I took every opportunity to tell him about Jesus. Who are you stuck with? Who's that person or persons in your life who can't go anywhere because they are stuck in your cubicle, in your office, in your neighborhood? I have a feeling that God has placed them there and placed you there for a purpose. Does that person know what the gospel is because they've heard it from you? Because they've seen Jesus in you? If not, how can you change that? The second way that Paul says that the gospel is advancing is a little bit strange. Because instead of it being in enemy territory, of course those Roman soldiers, they need to hear it. He now says that it's also advancing within our own ranks. And he talks about the church. Most of the brothers, verse 14, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He talks about them having confidence. He talks about them having boldness. He talks about them being fearless. Have you ever felt like you know you should witness to somebody? You know that you should talk to them about Jesus? And there comes this moment where you're making eye contact and you have it in your mind, I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. And then you go to open up your mouth and you think, what have I gotten myself into? I remember this time Angela and I had gone to Olive Garden, and I was just going to do a very simple, almost like a passive-aggressive, honestly, kind of witnessing, where I was just going to ask the waiter, how can I pray for you? And so I cleared it with her, because there's nothing more awkward than when you're with somebody who all of a sudden decides, I'm going to witness to somebody and not tell you about it. So I gave her a heads up, and the waiter came forward, and I made eye contact, and it came time, and all of a sudden I froze. Now, eventually, I spit it out, but I realize there are these moments where you know that you should talk to somebody about Jesus, but there's actually this little hang-up that goes on within us, and it is fear. It is a lack of confidence where you wonder, is what I'm going to say going to be the right thing to say? And you would just can't even imagine what boldness looks like because you want so badly to be bold. So many times it just comes out sheepishly. At least that's the case with me. The reality is that when we share the gospel, one of the things that keeps us from sharing the gospel with somebody is that we assume there will be a reaction. You realize that? We are actually assuming that they will react when we share the gospel, as we should. We should have that assumption. We should know that this is changing stuff. This is powerful stuff. I know what it did for me. But I think the assumption is that when we share the gospel with somebody, it is automatically going to be a negative reaction. Because I would bet that within us we have this question, are we still going to be friends after this? How are they going to respond when I talk about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life? The brothers, verse 14, they saw what was happening with Paul. And they grow in confidence, they grow in boldness, and they become fearless. My question is, if Paul has been through years of miserable treatment at the hands of the Jews first and also the Greeks, why would they become more confident, more bold, and fearless? The answer is because they begin to see the reaction. And it is this. Okay, they imprisoned Paul. They got him. They eventually got him to Rome through all those different years, through all those different shipwrecks, through all those different hassles. They get him to Rome. And they put him in prison. So what? Well, that's all that happened. He sits there in prison, and what they find out is that that doesn't stop God. In fact, God uses that for his glory, and he does some incredible things while Paul is in prison. One of them being that even the soldiers, these terrible, miserable soldiers, become committed followers of Christ Jesus. That is what makes them grow in confidence, what makes them grow in boldness. That's what makes them fearless. God cannot be stopped. My friends, when was the last time that you spoke to somebody about the gospel? Not simply an invitation to come to church with you, not simply an invitation to stop doing something that's wrong. When was the last time you spoke to them about the gospel? Do you know how to talk to somebody about Jesus? I didn't ever receive any kind of formalized training, and frankly, I'm against it. I'm against formalized training of going door to door, especially. Because I've had people go door to door on me, and I can tell they're reading through a script. I don't want you to read through a script. I would love it if you would actually take cues from verses 12 through 14. Because this is how to tell a story. That's really what you should be doing, is telling a story about how Christ has changed your life. Through verses 12 through 14, actually all the way down through 26, what you're going to find is that Paul uses the words I and me relentlessly. But at the end of verse 26, he does not sound like some self-centered grump. In fact, you cannot escape from verse 26 without realizing Christ Jesus is awesome, even in my terrible circumstances. So your homework, if you're wondering how it is that you share the gospel with somebody else's, begin at verse 12. Look through how Paul did it and just switch out his details for yours. This is how Christ saved my life. This is what he has done. This is why I have followed him. If you want some more help in filling in the blanks, I have overloaded the foyer out on the Welcome Center and on the table that meets you out by the courtyard with this little booklet called The Story. We pass these out at a number of different events. We slip them into our little gift bags that we have whenever we come into contact with the public. This is a very concise walkthrough of the gospel. And if you want some help in sharing what the gospel is to somebody, I encourage you to pick up this book. I have enough of them to say, pick up 10 of them. Share them with people. This will at least get the conversation going. The question for us, though, is as we've been sitting through and thinking, maybe it has been a while, or maybe the last time that I did it, or the last couple of times that I opened up my mouth to do this, confidence, fearlessness, and boldness could not describe how it is. Maybe we need to ask ourselves why. Because, my friends, if God is sovereign, and he is, then what is preventing us from opening up our mouths? Let me pray for you. Our God, we would ask for forgiveness. Because we've gathered here today and we've sung songs here today that praise what it is that you've done for us. We recognize that you have made graves into gardens, and we were that grave. And we are now that garden. And we know the power of the gospel even firsthand. And we would ask forgiveness, God, because there has been a reluctance to share the gospel with the people that you've placed in our lives. I do ask, God, that you would give us confidence, that we would know what it is that we're talking about. And the reality is that we do know what it is that we're talking about. I pray that you would instead give us boldness, where we would speak out and speak up. And help us, God, to be fearless about it. Because the reality is, we do want people to know Christ Jesus. We want his name to be glorified. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us in doing that. We pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Would you please stand?